first reading this morning is taken from the book of James, first chapter. I'll be reading verses 26 and 27. James 1, 26 and 27. I'll be reading from the New King James. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see each and every one of you. We are always thankful for the opportunities that God has granted us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly very glad that you have come our way, and know that you are welcome back at each and every opportunity. But what a blessing we have this day, and certainly every Lord's Day in particular, to assemble together and have the opportunity which we have. So thankful for Brother Jeff leading our songs, Brother Mickey with the scripture reading, Brother Brock with the prayer. Always thankful for those that serve. As was read for us just a few moments ago, that's kind of where we're going to be focusing. That's going to be our foundation this morning. In James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I think that there is something that is revealed to us through the Holy Scriptures, is that there can be something such as useless religion. It says useless in particular. When I think about something useless, I perhaps think of some other names, such as vain or such as worthless. Did you know that there's a worthless religion out there? Perhaps there's worthless religions out there, if you think of it that way. But really, when I look at the book of James, certainly written to Christians, and as we read James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it gives us there a picture of a worthless, useless religion. You know, I want to think about that in just a few minutes. Certainly, we don't want a useless religion, but I think in verse 27, it gives us the alternate to that. It talks about pure and undefiled religion. You can have a worthless religion, or you can have a pure religion. I think the choice is yours. And I think as we start to read James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we start to realize that our religion, whether it's pure or whether it's worthless, depends on us. Let's read it one more time. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, when you look at that, it starts out, it says, if anyone among you, this is written to Christians, is our religion, whether it's going to be pure or whether it's going to be worthless, I think as we start to read those verses, it's got a lot to do with us. The way that we handle our life, the way that we live our life, it's going to connect to us. And certainly I think that this is an idea that is really focused on in the book of James. If we look at James chapter 1 and verse 22, for example, it says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers and not hearers only. You think about that idea of the application of the word, is that where our religion goes depends on us in many respects. Is your religion going to turn worthless, or is it going to be pure and undefiled? We have to think about ourselves. And in these verses, I think there are three things that are focused on. Three things that are focused on that is going to be the tipping point between a worthless religion, a throwaway religion, a vain religion, and a pure and undefiled religion. The tipping point is found, I think, in these two verses in three core ideas. Let's look first at verse 26. It says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You know, we start to think about this as James, I think, is encouraging the Christian. He says, among you, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, really he's encouraging us to evaluate ourselves. to look in the mirror, if you will, to look at ourselves, to look at our own Christian walk as we try to serve the Lord, a test, if you will. Look at your own life. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but receives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You think of that idea. In our society, in our culture, in our world, in many respects, religion has been diluted. Christianity has been diluted into a do-nothing religion. But here, it says if you think you're religious, there's something that you need to do. If you need to bridle your tongue. And when I think about that, I think about the idea of the saint, a Christian evaluating themselves and evaluating their speech. See, a lot of people want a religion that doesn't involve any change, that doesn't involve any discipline, that doesn't involve any obedience, that doesn't involve following any of the commandments which the Bible brings forth. Really, it starts with the tongue, but when you think of the idea behind what is being said, it says, bridle your tongue. It's this idea that the Christian is going to try to change themselves, try to change themselves in relation to their speech. But if we're willing to change ourselves in relation to our speech, will we not be willing to change ourselves in other aspects as well? In the area of obedience, in the area of following God's commands. Do you have a religion that lets you do whatever you want? See, that word there that's used is bridle your tongue. Try to control yourself a little bit. And see, the religious world, they want to say, oh, your religion, you can do whatever you want. You can worship the way you want. You can act the way you want. You can do what you want. But here, it says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, we need to control our speech. When we become Christians, we try to slowly but surely become more like Jesus Christ each and every day. Does your religion ask anything of you? You think about that. Somebody says, I want to be a Christian. I want to be religious, but I don't want to change my life at all. Well, your religion is kind of worthless. It's kind of vain. It's kind of useless. It's not doing anything. Is that as we try to serve Christ, is our life needs to be changed. And certainly, I think that's a test of our religion. Whether our religion is worthless, we should be able to look at our life and say, have I changed? Sometimes people become Christians and they have not changed since the day they became a Christian. They have not looked to the Word. They have not looked to the commands. They have not looked to obedience. They have not looked to better themselves. Has your religion made you better? Has Christianity made you better? Have you bridled your tongue? Have you tried to bridle some of your actions? Have you tried to control yourself? You know, I think the Bible has little tests throughout that give us a chance to evaluate ourselves. You want to evaluate your religion and know whether it's pure or undefiled? Check your tongue out. Check the way that you talk. Check the way that you speak. There's other texts that we find throughout the Holy Scriptures. I think of 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It talks about there in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in Him. That's a good test for a Christian, a good evaluation standard for a Christian. We say we know God, but are we keeping His commandments? See, Christianity is supposed to change us. And in some respects, we have to look at ourselves and say, have we changed? Have my feet changed? Have my actions changed? Or is our religion to a point where our religion doesn't affect us at all? We think of Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, where it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do those things which I say? Is that your religion? Where your religion doesn't change you, it doesn't change the way you talk, it doesn't change the way you act, it doesn't change the way that you're a father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother. Your religion doesn't change you? That's a worthless religion. You know, I think there's other tests throughout the Bible as well that talks about our religion. As our religion went south, has it become worthless? Has it become useless? Here in James, he says, look at your tongue. That's a good test to see if your religion is useless. Another good test we find that we just talked about in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. If you say you know God, but you're not following His commandments, in many ways, our religion has become useless. We're not going to do anything that the Bible says. That's kind of a worthless, useless, vain religion. We think about our worship. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. These people's worship has went south. Why has their worship went south? It went south. Why are they worshiping God in vain? They're teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. They're doing what men say and not what the Bible says. There's many ways that our religion can go sour. Check out your actions. Check out your feet. Check out following the commands of God. Check out your worship. Are you doing what God wants you to do? If we're not trying to listen to God, it's not that we're going to be perfect, but many people in the religious world today have almost cast the whole Bible aside and said, you know what? My religion is not going to change anything about me. I'm not going to try to bridle myself. I'm not going to try to bring myself into subjection. I'm not going to try to change myself at all. You know, when it's talking about the heart there, it talks about the heart in verse 26. It says, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. You know, when the heart is mentioned many times in the scripture, we're not talking about the blood pump. We're not talking about the organ. We're more so kind of talking about our mind. You know, if you think about our words and the way that we speak, our words are a reflection of our heart. Our words are a reflection of our mind. When we become a Christian, as we grow, the way we speak should change. Hopefully there's a little bit more scripture on our lips. As we grow and we mature, our language should change. In fact, some of us, as we become Christians, we've got some language files that we need to deal with. We're not talking the way that we should. There's a lot of cleaning up that needs to be done. But you think about it, your words are a reflection of your heart. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, it says, for a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You think how important our mind, our heart is, because our speech is just really a reflection of what's really on the inside. God understood this. Jesus understood this very well. You go to Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, it says, bird of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Do you have a good heart or a bad heart? Do you have a good mind or a bad mind? Because really, our tongue is a reflection of our mind, the way we talk. It's just one test for the Christian. How do you talk? How do you act? And when we think about this, we're not necessarily always talking about our auditory speech. I think about Facebook. I think about social media. Social media is a reflection of individuals' minds. What do you post on Facebook? What do you say? You think about it, it's a reflection of you. And the Bible goes further than that. Our tongue is a reflection of our mind. Our actions are a reflection of our mind. We think of many scriptures to talk about our fruit. If your religion, if Christianity does not change you, does not change the way you talk, the way you act, your religion in many forms is worthless, and that's what we're seeing here in James. He says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious but does not bridle his tongue, is not making changes, is not looking at oneself and making those calls as we look. And this is discussed in many places. Matthew chapter 15, it's kind of brought up again. Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. Jesus speaking. Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man, for out of the heart proceeds the evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with one unwashed hand does not defile a man. Jesus is really going deep there, and really we see that Jesus focused on this throughout his life. We think about the Sermon on the Mount. What was Jesus focused on? He said, you've heard of it old, do not murder. But I tell you now that you're not going to hate your brother without a cause. He said, you've heard of old in the Old Testament. You're not supposed to commit adultery. You're not supposed to cheat. But now what do you need to do? Don't even think about a woman in lust. Jesus is about our mind. He's about our heart. Because God knows if we start working on our mind and working on our heart, you know what follows? The way we speak, the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves. It all starts internally. Are you working on yourself on the inside? Because a worthless religion is a religion that we don't work on our mind, we don't work on our heart, and don't try to make changes that we should. When's the last time you checked your heart? I'm talking about the mind. I'm talking about that spiritual part When's the last time you checked out on it? You know, we go to the doctor for checkup. When's the last time you checked out your spiritual heart to see where the issues and the problems are? We're not perfect. We all have problems. Have you checked it out? We say, how would I do such an examination? How can I check on my heart spiritually? Well, you know what? There's some things in the external world that give us a picture of your heart. And I think that's what James is trying to hit on in verse 26. He says, look at your tongue. Your tongue, whether you like it or not, is a reflection of your heart. If your tongue is not clean, if what you're saying is not clean, if you're not saying good things, that is a reflection of your heart. But there are other things that the Holy Scriptures tell us are a reflection of our heart, such as our actions. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to certainly get this idea. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus speaking again, Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them. You want to see how your heart's going? You want to see how your Christianity's going? Look at some external things. Look at the way you talk. Look about the way you act. Look at your obedience. Look at following God's commands. Those will give you a reflection of your heart. We all have problems. We all have issues. We're all working through things. We're not perfect. But the idea that we have a Christianity that does not change us, that does not change our tongue, that does not change our actions, that does not change the way we conduct ourselves, that's a useless in religion indeed. And that's exactly what I think James is talking about. If you want to look at your heart, look at your tongue. Look at the way that you talk. We understand how powerful the tongue is. James goes on to talk about this. James chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, even so the tongue is a little member, and both great things. And certainly it talks about this idea of a ship and a rudder. The tongue is a very powerful thing. And it's something that a Christian should control, they should consider, and a Christian needs to understand that your tongue and the way that you speak is a reflection of your heart. It's a reflection of your mind. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impact grace to the hearer. A controlled tongue is a sign of a maturing Christian. Controlled actions is a sign of a maturing Christian. Controlled obedience and bringing ourselves under obedience is a sign of a maturing Christian. Is we're looking at what God's Word says and we're trying to make those changes as we go. Like I said, I think we think of our verbal words, but sometimes I think we need to think very seriously about our written words. Because it's almost like now, in the society, culture which we live, it's almost like our social media presence is perhaps more than sometimes our face-to-face interaction. You know how many people see your Facebook post? You know how easy it is to take that Facebook post back? Once it's out there, isn't it? And we have to think of ourselves as Christians, is that, yes, I have my physical example, but you know what? When I go to a keyboard and I start typing, I need to be very mindful of what I'm typing and what I'm sending, because in many ways, that Facebook post is a reflection of me. I actually teach a technology class for teachers, and it is that class sometimes gets a little testy, because we talk about social media, we talk about signing paperwork when you start teaching for a school, we talk about things that are typically in that paperwork, but your social media is a reflection of you. You know, I had a student that said, I don't care what they post on social media, I wouldn't care. And I said, okay. I said, what if I post a whole bunch of stuff about Biden, or I post a whole bunch of stuff about Trump? And she said, well, if you post a whole bunch of stuff about Trump, I'd think something of you. See, we all know, don't we? The social media is a reflection of you. If you post this, somebody's going to think something about you. If you post this, somebody's going to think something about you. Your social media presence is part of your example. And it's got to be thought about and considered just as much as our physical actions as we go throughout life. That is one thing that's focused on, but let's continue on. we're talking about a worthless religion. I think a worthless religion is a religion that doesn't change us. A religion where our tongue is not controlled. There hasn't been changes. Continues on in verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, I think we can still be talking about the same thing, but really we switched to the opposite. Is he started out talking about what worthless religion looks like, but now it's talking about what pure and undefiled religion looks like. You know what pure and undefiled religion looks like? One characteristic is when the saints, when Christians care. That's what it's talking about in verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. What we see is if we're going to have a religion that has value, if we're going to be the type of Christian that God wants us to be, we're going to have to care for the helpless. We're going to have to care for the helpless. And this is written to Christians. Certainly, we can talk about preachers, we can talk about elders, but I think this is written to Christians. Wait, what does it say? Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Do we care as Christians? You know when our Christianity goes from pure to useless? Well, we don't care. You think about that. Our religion will go from pure to worthless, but we don't care. And what does it say in James chapter 1, verse 27? It says, visiting orphans and widows in their trouble. Do we care as Christians? There's one aspect of Christianity about giving monetarily, and I certainly understand that. But there's another part of Christianity of giving our time. And I can tell you that giving your time is perhaps one of the biggest signs of caring for your brothers and sisters in Christ and for the world. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we want to be a child of God and have pure religion, we have to care for others. And it talks about two groups of individuals here. It says care about orphans. When I think about orphans, I think about individuals that are helpless in many forms. You know, we're talking about no mom, no dad, in a very hard situation. Do we care about orphans? Do we care? Do we look out for? Do we have a religion? Do we have a Christianity? Am I, as an individual, do I care? True religion, pure religion cares. We support, we share, we look for people that are helpless. We look for people that are hurting and try to reach out and extend a helpful hand. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. You know, we think of individuals, the next category that is given is widows. Widows who have lost a spouse, their lifelong partner. And I cannot relate to that on any grounds, but I think I can understand the idea of being hurt. Are we looking out for those that are hurting? Are we looking out for those that are helpless? Are we trying to extend the helpful hand? Are we trying to weep with those who weep and try to be there as we can? If we lose the caring of Christianity, if we lose the love of Christianity, if we lose the action of going out and trying to help and assist others, has our religion become worthless? And this is an individual question that we all must look at. This is not a question that we say, well, my preacher's doing this, or the elders are doing this. I need to look at myself individually. Look at verse 26. It says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, this is a personal evaluation of self. Has my religion, is it teetering between pure and worthless? Well, when does it cross over to worthless? Our religion crosses over to worthless when our religion doesn't change us, when our Christianity doesn't change us. It also tilts over to worthless when we don't care anymore. When we're not looking out for those that are hurt, those that are helpless, and reaching out to help those as best we can. We think of John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says there, Jesus speaking once again, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we lose the love, if we lose the action of love in terms of Christianity, I think we start to teeter over to a worthless religion. And this is an evaluation that we all must make. You know, when we think about Christianity, caring and loving the world as best we can is many times the biggest door to evangelism.
I've heard it said, and I believe it to be true, is that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if we don't take the opportunities we can to find individuals that are hurt, that are helpless, that need assistance, we are missing out on a great opportunity to help the Lord and to make sure that we are keeping our religion pure. Can we care? Can we care? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. In Matthew chapter 25, we have a picture there of the judgment scene. Matthew chapter 25, we have a picture of a judgment scene. These individuals are being divided. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40, we start to see some things that are laid out there. It says, when the Son of Man comes in glory, and all his holy angels with him, then he sits on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep. And it's going to expand, and it's going to go on there. But I want to jump down to verse 35. It says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, and take you in, or naked, and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick, or in prison, and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of these, of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. If our Christianity loses the care, if it loses the love, if it loses the looking out for the helpless and those that are hurting, our religion, I believe, goes from being pure to worthless in many respects. And that is something that we need to bear in mind as individuals. There are opportunities that pop up every day. We think of the tornadoes that swept through in the South. We had individuals that went down. We had individuals that supported and helped with that. Recently, we had the clothing drive. But when we think of these things, we don't have to go too far to find some orphans and some widows. We can go in-house, as it were. We don't have to go too far within our own family. In the Lord's church, there are individuals that we can reach out to today, that we can reach out and try to comfort and assist and be there. If our religion loses the care, the affection, and the love, our religion has become worthless indeed. I think there's one more thing that we see in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, as we start to look at that passage, we saw, number one, our religion becomes useless whenever we don't bridle our tongue, or really when we don't control ourselves, when our religion's not changing us. Number two, when you look there in verse 27, it says that a pure religion is visiting orphans and widows in their trouble. If we are not doing that, then I think we perhaps start to teeter on that idea of having a worthless religion, a religion that does not care and love and affection. But there's one more thing in the tail end of verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know that there is a danger. We become Christians, we're baptized for the remission of our sins are washed away, and we are added to the church. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we see that Jesus' bride is the church. And we understand that when we're baptized, our sins are washed away, we are added to the church, and it's described in Ephesians chapter 5 as the bride of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that he might present his bride unspotted, without blemish, from the world, basically. Have you thought about that? If our religion becomes worthless when we get spotted by the world, when we get involved in sin, when we get involved in sinful activities, we understand that can make us spotted, and we can have that spot of sin. And I think our religion becomes worthless in many senses when we go to that degree. There's a danger of the world. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're supposed to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus, and then we have the church, and we understand we've been added to the church. We're supposed to be in a marriage relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, there's somebody else that wants to be part of this relationship. The other individual that wants to be part of this relationship is the devil of the world. You know what the devil of the world does? They say, hey, why don't you come out of your relationship with Jesus? I know you're married to Jesus. I know you've been cleansed of your sins. I know you're in this relationship with Jesus. Why don't you come over here and be with me? And what would we call that in a marriage relationship? We call that cheating. If you left your spouse and go to be with this other person, see, the Bible describes that. It's called spiritual idolatry. We're supposed to be faithful to God, and being faithful to God, we're trying to avoid sin as much as we can. But the devil, the world's over here saying, oh, come on over. Lust the flesh, lust the eye, pride of life. Come over here. Cheat on God. Cheat on God. Just for a day, just for a moment, just for the short period. Cheat on God. It's okay. You know what? Our religion becomes worthless in many forms when we decide we're going to cheat on God. When we decide we're not going to be faithful to God. And I think we have a picture of this other person that's trying to get involved in our spiritual relationship in James chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This doesn't mean we don't help the world. It doesn't mean we don't love the world. But we have to be very careful because the world is trying to draw us away from Jesus and trying to get us to be spotted. The world wants us to compromise. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and manna. As we go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to the world. You know what the world wants you to do? The world wants you to compromise. The world wants to take you and pour you into the world's mold. The world wants to make you like the world. Christ wants you to be like Christ. Are you keeping yourself unspotted from the world? Are you doing your best to avoid sin, to avoid the stains of sin? You know, you're going to have to draw a line. You're going to have to be resolved. Just as we are in our marriage relationship, I will be faithful to my spouse until death. I will be faithful to my spouse until death. Wasn't that the commitment that we made? It's not so much different than the commitment we make to Jesus Christ is I will be committed, I will be faithful to God. As Joshua was resolved in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was committed to stay faithful to God. Are we unspotted from the world? Our religion becomes worthless, useless, vain. When we decide we're going to have a relationship with the world over Jesus Christ. The world is going to try to tempt us in many ways. Lust the flesh, lust the eye, pride of life. We see that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. But are we doing our best to stay unspotted? You know, I think of it. Many times I think we try to make these things more complicated than they need to be. You know, we think about Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. We already read that once this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. It talks about this idea of judging individuals or being able to see fruit. It's talking about false teachers. It says, by their fruit, you will know them. And I don't understand that so many times in the religious world, you know, it's almost like, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, but it's a horse. I've had people play that game in the religious world. Well, let me give you an example. They want to say, well, you walk worldly, you talk worldly, but you're a Christian. That's not how this works. And isn't it just common sense? We go to Matthew chapter 7 there, and it says, you'll know them by their fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. It's not rocket science, and we understand that our religion, when we have all kinds of bad fruit around us, and we want to say, oh, I'm sure, I'm not spotted by the world. Well, maybe you are. Maybe you are if you are engaged in these things. And we have to look at ourselves and say, you know what? I've made some mistakes. I've fallen short. I am resolved to be better. I want to have pure and undefiled religion. I don't want to cheat on the Lord. But many people try to do that in the religious world. They want to say, I'm going to walk worldly. I'm going to talk worldly, but I'm going to be Christian. I don't know. That's how it works. If we're supposed to walk with God, talk as God would want us to talk, and we will be in a good relationship with God. Are you cheating on God? I think that's what it's talking about. When we look at James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, if you want a worthless religion, have a religion that doesn't change you at all. If you want to have a worthless religion, have one where you don't care and don't love for those that are around you. You want to have a worthless religion, be in a relationship with the world, be in a relationship with sin. That is worthless religion. So you know what? When I preach, I'm always preaching to myself first before I preach to anybody else. I want to have pure and undefiled religion. If I'm going to have pure and undefiled religion, I'm going to have to control myself. I'm going to have to try to bridle my tongue. If I want to have pure religion, I'm going to have to love and care those that are around me. If I want to have pure and undefiled religion, I'm going to have to run away from sin and do the best I can. And you know what? I am not perfect, but certainly I am resolved to that idea this day to have pure and undefiled religion. And the only way I'm going to do that is by following the Bible as best I can. Let us be resolved to have pure and undefiled religion. The last thing I want is to have a worthless religion, a vain religion, a religion that can be cast aside. And the Bible tells us exactly what each of those look like. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this morning, or perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We would love to help you in any way that we can this morning, if you come, as we stand, and as we sing.